on an air cult. I have just a tremendous amount of sadness for people that are caught up in this group, in the charismatic groups. There's a great sadness. I am sure that many of them are saved, but so many are not. I'm going to start this class off again by reading Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and driven out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly and disregarding my commands. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed and bewildered and wondered at his teaching. For he was teaching as one who had and was complete authority and not as the scribes. I want to talk about something. How many people have spent their whole lives on a false foundation? That's great. That's a great sadness. My stepdad Dusty, when he finally was saved and saw that what I had been preaching for years was true, he said, I wasted my life. But I said, Dad, you're saved now. But he said, I could have done so much for the Lord. I could have done so much for him. I said, yes, you could have. Many people have wasted their lives in these religious circles. Wasted their lives, and if they're not found upon salvation by grace, and actually coming to the point of their life when they repented of their sins and asking the Father to forgive them in the name of Jesus, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and rose again, died for our sins and rose for our justification, it's all empty. All emptiness. Now we come to one on page number 35 in my thesis, the near cult. And if you haven't listened to one of these before, this was my doctor's thesis. It began as a bachelor's thesis, and they encouraged me to do it for my master's thesis, and I did that. The master's thesis was done in 1980. The bachelor's thesis about 1978 or 79, somewhere around there. We come to a point that is a great magnetic drawing for the charismatic people. And that is tongues, gene glosson. Kinds of tongues. Tongues are languages. Gene glosson, kinds of languages, the medium by which people communicate their thoughts and actions orally. The language or tongue spoken of in the Bible are languages that are real, number one. They were spoken by people and used daily. These languages are well established and have real legitimate grammatical structure and glossaries. The word glosson, we get a word glossary from that. That is a dictionary. Until the Bible was completed, certain individuals in the Lord's churches had the gift to go forth and speak to people in their own language without first having to learn this language. The gift was very important because the churches were being scattered by persecution throughout all the foreign lands. And as they went, they needed the ability to speak to these people in their own languages. By the time the Bible was completed, the Lord's churches had been scattered throughout Europe, Asia, and Africa. They had preached to all these people, first by the gift of languages, but after the churches were established, they had taught their own native people to teach. And that's how you build churches. The Southern Baptist Convention went in China, and they had rice kitchens and soup kitchens there. And they built churches over there, but they didn't train the indigenous people how to carry on business for themselves. When the great persecutions came and the communists take over, all the churches were pretty much gone. They were ran off. And with no native pastors, they were just orphans. You need to teach native people. They were receiving and translating the scriptures in their own native languages. By the end of the first century, there was no real need for this Bible gift as there had been in the beginning. Now, by the way, we have thousands of these manuscripts in all of these languages that were carried throughout these churches in extant today. And you have to learn that that was a miracle in itself, because the Muslim Empire, the Islamic Empire, and Catholicism tried to burn all the Bibles. But we still have so many of these Bibles you could stack one upon the other and they would be over a mile high. Today we have a completely different type of tongue used among charismatic churches. This type of ecstatic unknown language is completely different from what is explained in the Word of God. First of all, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, there was a language that was known and understood by everyone standing in that miraculous meeting. And it says, and how do we hear in Acts 2 and 8, all of these people speaking in our own very dialects and language and where we were born? Now, back here, when God divided continents and he confused the languages, right here in Acts, the second chapter, the languages were unconfused. They heard everyone speaking in their own home dialect, or their own fatherland is what it says. In their own fatherland dialect, God unconfused the languages. That was a miracle there. The whole scripture setting is found in Acts 2, 5 through 11. Now there was the Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under the heavens. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own dialect, literally, as they were amazed and marveled. Why are not these speaking Galileans? Now, by the way, Galileans spoke kind of a rude Greek and Aramaic. They were not a real highly cultured people. And how is it that each one, that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? How are they doing this? Parthian and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own languages speaking the mighty deeds of God. Secondly, these people were in control of themselves and were used by God as they submitted themselves to him, 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul tells us in verse number 34, women are not to be recipients of the gift of languages, because they weren't supposed to be preachers. Simple as that. The women did not have this gift. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak in a language or preaching. Yet in the charismatic churches today, women are seen leading out in this so-called gift of unknown languages. The Bible is not a book of confusion. If God said in His own word that women are not to receive the gift of languages, a person can be assured that he will not go against his own word and inspire a woman to get up and speak in an unknown language, so-called, when he said that he had not allowed. God is not unstable, changing his mind at every change of wind and culture and every turn in the road. W.E. Vine comments on the use of the longevity of this gift of languages. There is no evidence of continuance of this gift after the apostolic times, nor indeed in the later times of the apostles themselves. This provides confirmation of the fulfillment in the way in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 that this gift would cease in the churches, just as the word prophecies and knowledge in the sense of knowledge received by immediate supernatural power. The completion of the Holy Scriptures has provided the churches with all that is necessary for individual and collective guidance, instruction, and edification. I had this experience, people will say. I know it's real. Where did it come from? They say it is a tremendously exhilarating experience. We're going to find out that experience is foreign to the Bible, but not foreign to history. It's foreign to Bible doctrine, but not foreign to history. A person might say, if this so-called gift of language is not of God, then where did it come from? The ability to speak in an unknown or ecstatic language is not a new innovation. Muslims talk in tongues in ecstatic language or whirling dervishes. Mormons talk in tongues. Buddhists talk in tongues. Catholics talk in tongues. Of course, all the charismatic churches, they talk in tongues. The new innovation started by the Pentecostal and charismatic element in the Azusa Street revival, so to speak, was not a revival at all, but a continuation of something that went on for thousands and thousands of years. Now here, it began in the late 1800s, the other early part of the 1900s. The Tongas in Africa speak in a language called Zulu while participating in certain demonic ceremonies. The Eskimos are reported to speak an ecstatic language in their religious services. The Muslims have been known to speak in this ecstatic language while practicing their religion, especially the whirling dervishes. Mormons state, we believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healings, interpretation of tongues. The ancient Greek pagans used women prophets who spoke in a heavenly language to tell forth prophecies. The Pythia was called a prophetess. Now, Pythia. We got a word python from this word Pythia in Greek. Python is a great snake. Of course, we know where that is in Genesis, the third chapter. But had the further title of Promantis. This office belonged originally to one or two or three girls drawn from the local population, but in later times at least, and the Pythia was elderly. The Pythia sat on a tripod over a cavity of the earth from which an oracular spirit, Numa Manticon, in the form of smoke arose and gave her the inspiration. Now they have found this just recently. They found where this temple was and where that hole in the ground was that came up with these vapors. The vapors were coming from the regions below the earth. When we think about below, we think about hell, we think about Satan. When you look up, you think about God. When you look below, you think about hell. Mm-hmm. This was enhanced by the chewing of bay leaves, Apollo's plant. As a result, she would burst out with ignatic and articulate sounds similar to the glossia, the word art glossa. These concerned future events, as the title Promathus suggests. Promathus means to speak forth this in this manic language. We got a word maniac and mania from that. Manic episodes. Suggests that had a direct connection with the person consulting the oracle, who came to it baffled by a problem about which he sought help in the form of instruction. By the way, these people would stand for hours and days in these temples to ask for this oracle, to get an answer whether they ought to go in business, where my uncle's money was, what happened to my mother or father. They went on a trip and they had all kinds of questions. And they would stand there for days, sometimes weeks, to get an answer. They would give it to the prophet or to the priest of the temple. The priest of the temple would go and talk to the old hag, is what she was called. Witchcraft. He would present in writing a question which had arisen in his own life. Such questions might concern matters of business, religion, politics, ethics, education, and in them we find reflected the whole range of life in the ancient world, and we have records of this. Since, however, the Pythia reply was usually incomprehensible to the visitor, there was need for other officials at the shrine whose task it was to translate or interpret the utterance into a saying that could be clearly understood and remembered. The task was carried out by wise and highly respected old men called to this position by the oracle, and likewise known as prophets. They did not work by direct inspiration. Had they done so, they would have been given the further title Mathus. Instead, their transmission of the message involved the use of their understanding, the logismos. They received the Pythian oracles, tested them, completed them, and interpreted them, and formulated the final saying. Thus they never spoke in their own initiative, but only after a visitor had represented a question and the Pythia had uttered the oracle. The prophet expresses something for the content of which he is not responsible, since he himself received it indirectly from the god, or from a god. Where the inspiration is direct, a privilege reserved to Delphi, at least solely for the Pythia, the prophet has further title Mathus, or Promathus. Thus the Pythia bore the title of Promathus in addition to that of prophet. Indirect inspiration comes through the inarticulate utterances of the Pythia, or through symbola, such as the blowing of the wind, the rustling of the sacred oaks, the clinging of symbols, the shaking of an image of a god borne by priests. The prophets are thus interpreters of a mysterious utterance and visions. Now this came from Plato, tells us about that. The prophet must be clearly distinguished from the soothsayer, Mathus, seer and soothsayer. Admittedly, both titles can be held by one person, but they refer to very different functions. It is the etymologically correct to say that Mathus is derived from menomai, to rage, to be out of one's senses, to be in ecstasy. It may suggest that the soothsayer is in origin one who makes a proclamation from a state of ecstasy. The prophet, on the other hand, speaks with his reason. The real prophet speaks with his reason. His divination is immediate, and he receives his information from the gods through a medium. Cults and witches today claim to use the same type of experience in their services as speaking in unknown languages to Satan or whatever. Demons. During the writing of the Bible, there were several instances of this kind of religious ceremonies among the heathen. Here are some of the instances and the language authorities commenting on this subject. During the reign of the wicked Ahab and Jezebel, they supported a whole group of pagan priests. One of the greatest contests of all time by these priests was going through their pagan ceremonies. As they were going through their pagan ceremonies on Mount Carmel. I've been there. I looked up there and I said, that's where it happened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved in a frenzy, prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. 1 Kings 18:28 29. These prophets of Baal were prophesying under absolute power and influence of demonic sources and forces. They were temporarily insane or temporarily out of their senses, totally mad and not in control of their own minds. Brown, Driver, and Briggs say of the word Nabah or Gaba in the oldest forms of religions, ecstasy with or without song and music, a false prophets of heathen prophets, in the ecstatic state, with music in a frenzy, said the heathen prophets of Baal in this ecstatic stage. Page 312 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Kyle and DeLeach say in their commentary, the prophets of Baal proceeded to the performance of duty required. They prepared the sacrifice and called solemnly upon Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, hear us, limping around the altar. But there was no voice, and no one could hear an answer and no attention. It is contemptuous epithet applied to the pantomimic sacrificial dance performed by these priests around and about the altar, which they had made. As no answer had been received before noon, Elijah cried out to them in derision. But I want you to understand that even though he cried out this in derision, they really believed it. Their gods were a god like humans. Called him with a loud voice, for he is a god, according to your own opinion, for he is meditating. He has gone to the bathroom, or is on a journey, or on the way, and perhaps he is sleeping that he may wake up. Now, the ridicule and lies, more especially in the for he is a god, when contrasted with the enumeration of the different possibilities which may have occasioned their obtaining no answer, and is heightened by the earnest and threefold repetition of the word ki in Hebrew. Ki, that means because, or furthermore. With regard to these possibilities, we may quote the words of Clericus. Although these sayings were spoken of God are the most observed things possible, yet these idolaters could believe such things as we may see from Homer. The priest Baal did actually begin, therefore, to cry louder than before and scratch themselves with swords and lances till the blood poured out, according to their custom. Movers described this as follows. From the statements made by ancient authors concerning the processions of the strolling band of the Syrian goddess, a discordant howling opens the scene. Howling, my people. They then rush wildly about in perfect confusion, with their hands bowed down to the ground, but always revolving in circles so that they loosened their hair drags through the mire. They began to bite their arms and end with cutting themselves with two-edged swords, which they are in the habit of carrying. A new scene then opens. One of them, who surpasses all the rest in a frenzy, begins to prophesy with sighs and groans. He openly accuses himself of the sins which he has committed, which is in his now about to punish by chastising his flesh. Now you just guess where this goes to later on in history, right into the Catholic Church. He takes a knotted scourge, which the Galli generally carry, and lashes his back and then cuts himself with swords like Bacchantic dance. In the case of the priest of Baal, also was the prophesying. And it was for this reason, probably, that they were called prophets, the prophets of Baal. This they did not begin till noon and lasted till about the time of the evening sacrifice. The laying of the offering, of the meat offering, burnt offering in Exodus 29:38. Numbers 28:3-8, was then offered according to the rabbinical observance. In the closing hours of the afternoon, as is evident from the circumstances which are described in verse 40, as having taken place on the same day and subsequently Elijah's offering, which was presented at the time of the evening sacrifice, that was Elijah's offering. Gesenius says, the moneste, rather to act as if insane. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came rightly upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. He prophesied in the midst of the house. An evil spirit caused him to prophesy as the prophets of Baal. As the prophets were moved by the Spirit of God, they were often like madmen, vehemently agitated, spasmodically distorted. This applies rather to the false prophets than true ones, of course. Hence, in the Greek and the Latin word for raving, madness, and furor, this same Hebrew word was also used to describe prophets of God. Nabah. But many times people use it in derision at these prophets, calling the prophets the true God madmen, comparing them to these heathen. The prophets of God were not babblers talking in some ecstatic language. They were speaking out. They were writing the oracles of God. In 1 Kings 22, verse 10 says, now the king of Israel, Ahab, had Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting, each one in his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor, at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Mantumene. The prophets were prophesying, thus saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him also of prevail. Go and do so. Verse number 23, now therefore behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all your prophets. Here God is using evil spirits to carry, cause false prophets to prophesy falsely and carry out the purpose of God. Studies have been made of the people speaking in these unknown languages, and there are two vowels used more than any other sounds while these people are under this ecstatic influence, and these vowels are E and A. E and A. It so happens that in the original language in Greek, the scream of a demon is E-ah, E-ah, E-ah. This is not an accidental chance, but God's word definitely points out this tongue movement to be of Satan. These heathen prophets many times used loud music in their heathen rituals to bring out this ecstatic state. I talked in one of the other messages about how the hippie movement and the Jesus movement, and they started in this, well, the Assembly of God, the Foursquare, Calvary Chapel, started all their music programs where it was like a rock concert. Some Baptist churches have hired these leaders, orchestra, and band leaders in their churches so they can grow, because Calvary Chapel is going faster than anybody else. Today, the same thing is used in many charismatic churches. There's nothing wrong with using instrumental music in the house of God, but it should be to the glorifying God, to gospel music. Yeah. Old gospel music. Now it's 7-11. Say seven things 11 times. Seven words 11 times. Not to arouse emotions to the point of no control and temporary insanity and total hysteria. Like at a football game, screaming and hollering and cheering. Satan worshipers and witch cults cannot perform their rituals and services without this type of music. Drums. 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 To the beat of drums. Witches say that this music calls up demonic spirits which they use to perform certain services for them. When I wrote this thesis in 1980, I did not see all of this stuff take place. Mm-hmm. Many sound churches have begun to imitate with what we call contemporary music. They even take old songs and blast them away like a rock concert. They buy bigger speakers and higher powered amplifiers to just rock the room. While the people of the world are just used to that already. They go to bars and dance halls and concerts and it's exciting. But it's all of the flesh. Mold became, as we were going to this place of prayer, an oratory. A certain young slave girl having a spirit of a python, a snake, a demonic snake god stood against us, who gained much, now this is from my own translation, who gained much she kept on bringing to the masters of her practicing a demonic fortune telling by going temporarily insane and under the power of this demon indwelling her, and she would speak out prophecies and fortunes, and certain individuals engaging her for this purpose. Acts 16:16. This young girl was under the possession of a demon which had complete control of her while she was engaged in the act of fortune telling. Can demons know the future? Yes. Richard Trench says in Synonyms of the New Testament, in Manto and Manet, we are introduced into quite a different sphere of things. The word connected with this mantis is through connected, as Plato has taught us, with mania and manomai. It will follow from this that it contains a reference to the turmoil of the mind, the fury, and the temporary madness under which those who are supposed to be possessed by God during the time that they were delivered their oracles. This mantic fury of theirs displaying itself in eyes rolling and lips foaming and hair flying, as in other tokens of more than natural agitation. It is quite possible that these symptoms were sometimes produced, as no doubt they were often aggravated by the seers, the pythonesses, the sibyls, and the like, by the inhalations of earth's vapors or by other artificular extremities. Yet no one who believes that real spiritual forces underlie all forms of idolatry, real spiritual forces, real spirits, inspire false worship and idolatry. How come people are drawn to Buddha a symbol or a statue of Buddha, or to Saint Joseph or Christopher or a crucifix of Jesus. But we'll acknowledge that there was often much more in these manifestations than mere trickeries and frauds. No one with any insight into the awful mystery of false religions and of the world, but will see in these symptoms a result of an actual relationship in which these persons stood to a spiritual world. A spiritual world, it is true, which is not above but beneath. Revelation, on the other hand, knows nothing of this mantic fury except to condemn it. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets in 1 Corinthians 14:32. Their comments on this very thing, and says, to act as a seer, to deliver an oracle, to prophesy, to divine, to practice divination, said of false prophets. Thayer also says that the word mantuomenai should be distinguished from the word prophetio, used of a prophet of God, and gives Trench as the authority. Trench also states that there is a great significance between prophet of God and a prophet of Satan, and the difference is prophetio as a prophet and mantuomenai as a prophet of Satan, where they go into these ecstatic utterances and they see visions. I'm not discounting the visions or anything else. Satan is powerful and he works in these churches to deceive people. In most charismatic churches, you never hear even a brief explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their gospel, their evangelism, is to get you into that, to talk in the tongues and to experience healings, miracles. And those miracles play down the real miracles that Jesus and his prophets did. The word prophetes is the outspeaker, he who speaks out the counsel of God and with clearness and energy and authority, which sprang from the consciousness of speaking in God's name and having received a direct message from him to deliver. Of course, all this appears in weaker and indistinct form in classical Greek, the word never coming to its full rights until used of the prophets of the true God, the word prophetio. We're going to stop right here for the end of this message. We will do another message on tongues. Our Father, I pray that you use this message to instill the truth in people's lives. I pray for them. I pray that they might understand what's happening to them. And Father, you know that I've spoken to the people that have had these experiences, and they later said that they knew that it was not of God, now that they know the truth and that are saved. Father, I pray for all those out there that may be influenced by these demonic spirits and the gaiety that they experience in those religions. Father, may we be guarded by your Spirit from all of these evils and heresies and deceptions. And may we speak your word in truth, the true gospel of your Son. Please forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.